Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue at Capernaum and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The good news of Jesus Christ is infused throughout with stories of healing. Let me give you some statistics. There are 41 distinct healing stories in the Gospels. People who are sick, who are lame, people who are possessed by demons. Some of these stories overlap in the course of the Gospels. You get the same story that'll be in two or three Gospels. But it is notable that the Gospel writers actually included 72 individual healing stories. In addition, there are numerous accounts in which the numbers of those healed were not or could not be counted. Scripture says many people, that's what our scripture said this morning, many people were healed, or in some places multitudes were healed. So it's hard to say how many. By one count, healing stories account for nearly one-fifth of the verses in the Gospels. And these stories relate to the healing of physical illness, mental illness, and even the raising of the dead. And these stories often include the circumstances, the methods that Jesus used, the impact the healing had on the person who was healed, or the impact that the healing had on those who were witnesses. Now, this emphasis is certainly present in Mark's gospel. As Mark tells his story, these healings come on in kind of a fury at the very beginning of the gospel. This morning's gospel reading takes place later on the same day that he had just healed the man in the synagogue. You'll remember from last week, we heard the story of the man with demons being healed in the synagogue. The story this morning comes immediately following that. They go to Simon's house, and his mother-in-law had a fever. Jesus took her hand and raised her up. Later that same evening, Mark tells us, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Again, numbers are indeterminate. And Mark finally finishes his first chapter with the story of a leper who came to him and said, "If you choose, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I do choose. Be made clean." So all of these stories take place in the very first chapter of Mark. That is to say, Mark, as he's beginning his gospel, places more emphasis on the healings of Jesus than he does on the teachings of Jesus. So healing is really important to the gospel story. Now, in light of the lectionary's focus on the healings over the past couple weeks, it is very appropriate that we have a baptism this morning. I assume we're going to have a baptism. They could have walked out on the sermon. I'm going to proceed as if we are, because that's what it says. Anyway, over the broad arc of the gospel witness, baptism and healing in the big picture are really intimately related. In baptism, Christians, whether adults or youth or children, or as in our case this morning, babies, they abandon their old life of sin, the old life of death. And they enter into a new life where sin and death have been defeated. This is what it is to have new life in Jesus Christ. In baptism, we enter into a new relationship with God, into a new relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is a powerful healing that we get in that relationship. In Jesus, sin and illness and death no longer dominate. In baptism, we become members of Christ's body. We become children of God and heirs of God's kingdom. This new relationship will endure forever. Neither sickness nor death can destroy it. So baptism is quite real, the healing of our being, our soul, our self. Baptism and healing are connected. And what is really evident in the baptism is the transformative power that you see in water. It seems so simple, but it is hugely transformative. I've been thinking about that power of water this week. As many of you will remember, the last week I preached about Puerto Rico and the damage that Hurricane Maria did and how they're still suffering from it. And I still am living with some of those images that I hadn't really revisited until I prepared that sermon. But you just can't imagine what it was like, I think. The closest I have ever gotten is a trip that I went on after Katrina had hit on the Gulf Coast. And in January of 1996, I went down with a team from the Diocese of Maryland to do some work. We went down to Long Beach, Mississippi. New Orleans got most of the press, and perhaps deservedly so. You recall that the damage in New Orleans was because the levees broke. The storm came through at Long Beach, Mississippi. And that place was a mess. There was really nothing left standing. Never has water's transformative power been more outwardly visible to me than in that week on the Mississippi Gulf Coast. In fact, the words transformative and power hardly do it justice. That property on the Gulf Coast was not transformed, it was destroyed. The water was not simply powerful. The water moved buildings. There was one house that we were working on, and we were down there doing demolition work. I thought maybe 5 months in my naivete. We know now how bad it was. I thought, well, after 5 months, we're going to go down and do some, you know, rebuild some things. They weren't there yet. So we were doing demolition, which I'll add was a lot more fun. Taking a sledgehammer to a kitchen is much more fun than hanging drywall. Nonetheless, one of the houses we went to work with had, the house was kind of moved on its, it was a large house, it was moved on its foundation, but even more than that, the roof had been lifted up and turned and fallen back down because the dormers were pointing in the wrong direction. There was another house we found that was simply, and this is true, simply sitting on the middle of railroad tracks, just sitting there, as if somebody had picked it up and put it down. You could see the power of the water in the Biloxi casinos. Some of you know that down there in Mississippi, they don't allow casinos on the land, but off the land is okay. So they have very, very large barges. And by very large, I mean these things have hotels that were 4 or 5 stories on a barge. The water lifted these up and put them on the wrong side of Route 90, which runs down the coast. They were sitting on the other side of the highway. Water is powerful. The power of a 30-plus foot storm surge is unfathomable to me, really, even after having seen that devastation. But such is the transformative power of water. Now, the transformation of the Gulf Coast was exceedingly painful. But even then, there were signs of hope that were visible. Among other places, we spent a few days at a home in the town of Bay St. Louis. Some work had already been done there, some demolition work. The house was still standing, so we were going to save it. We did much of our work. We took down a lot of drywall. We mucked out mud that was covered the ground floor of the house. We finished removing the drywall, actually, so that we could put Clorox on it and kill the mold. We tore out the kitchen. We cleared what someone estimated to be 2 or 3 tons of sand and muck from the garage and the driveway and the walkway. In fact, the family said that they found their planters that they hadn't seen for 5 months. Everything had been covered. It was hard work, but it was rewarding work. And what was remarkable to me and what I really remember is that with that work, when we got the last of the drywall and mucked the last of the junk out, we turned a corner for that family. And you could see a glint in their eyes. They walked us back into the house after we'd kind of gathered to pack our stuff. And they showed us what their vision for the house was as it was to be newly configured, where the walls were going to go, what the kitchen was going to look like, etc. They had turned the corner. And that night, the end of January, they spent the first night in their house since August 28th. There was hope. And it was powerful hope. And it was great to see rising up out of the ashes. The waters of Hurricane Katrina do not, by a long shot, make a great metaphor for the waters of baptism. But the power of transformation is visible in each. The powers of the water in the Gulf Coast and in the hurricanes we've had over the last 6 months have been devastating. They're powerful. The baptism is more. With each baptism comes the truth of healing. In baptism, we are recreated. We are given forgiveness of our sins. The image of God is restored in us through the transformative power of the water of baptism. Genuine, intimate communion with God, which is destroyed by sin, is restored. It is reestablished. The brokenness of our lives is abolished. Through the transformative power of the water of baptism, we are incorporated into the body of Christ. Like Simon's mother-in-law, we are made whole that we might serve. Quite simply put, we are saved. Amen.